Thank you, Rick, for reminding us of that. That's an important thing to always remember. Today we are going to start a new series. We just came out of Revelation, did the seven churches. Sorry, these shoes are not coming off as easy as I thought. And we simply titled this series God Reflectors because we're going to look at different servants in the New Testament who gave up pretty much everything to follow God. And so another title for this series could just be Servants of the New Testament. Or maybe it's better titled People Who Simply Said Yes. Or how about Ordinary People? Or that was a movie from the 80s, I was told, so that didn't work. Or how about Ordinary Me? Because I'm just an ordinary man. Or maybe it'd be better titled Punks, Rednecks, Hippies, Rebels, Saints, Sinners, Followers, Doubters, and a Group of Misfits. Because some of the best heroes in our lives are the ordinary people. It's the people that we see every day. Those are the ones who really make a difference to us. And so however they're able to do, these ordinary people are able to do extraordinary things when they follow God relentlessly. So today, if you are not that smart, or you have all the degrees and accolades, or if you don't know the Bible that well yet, or you've been studying it for years, or you've done little to volunteer around this place, or you're the super volunteer that signs up for everything, you're in the right room. In fact, I'd like to get to know a little bit about who's in the room today. So I'm going to say a statement, and if it matches you, we're going to do a little audience participation. I want you to stand up, okay? All right. So we'll start easy, okay? If you're a Cubs fan, would you stand up? Let's just kind of see who needs therapy. All right, there we go. Sorry. All right, go ahead, sit down. If you're a White Sox fan, stand up. Let's find out where the rivalry is. All right. That's how you divide a church right there. Cool. All right. If you think they both suck, stand up. Yeah, you Yankees, whatever. All right, here we go. Moment of honesty, okay? If you have checked Facebook since you've entered the church building, stand up. Liars. You know where you are. All right? I don't trust you. Okay, if you were a rebel in high school, stand up. All right. You are now my new youth volunteer crew. Awesome. We'll meet tonight at 6. Come join us. If you've ever downloaded or purchased the Justin Bieber album, stand up. He has the whole series, yeah. All right. If you sing in the shower, stand up. All right. Okay, cool. If you have gotten a traffic ticket this year, stand up. Oh. It's all the rebels from high school. Do you see that? If you're an only child, stand up. That's you. Okay? A few of you guys, all right? If you've ever worn the same underwear for more than 3 days in a row, stand up. My people, I am with you. In fact, I think it is day 3. All right, tomorrow. It just kind of level the playing field as we get started in this. You're in the right room because no matter what, if you're a rebel or a redneck, have Bieber fever or wish Canada would take him back, if you feel like God could never use you or you feel like God is always using you, you're in the right place. Because today and this summer, what we're going to realize is that God wants to use you. See, God, the creator of the universe, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Creator of the universe wants you. God wants to use you. That's his plan. His plan is to use you. God wants to use you. It's his desire to get you involved in his kingdom work. He wants to use you. You are the one that God is looking for. You are the one that God is talking to. You are the one that he's got a plan for. You are the one he wants to use. Now, for some of us, that's hard to accept, right? Because we look at ourselves and we see all of our weaknesses or our shortcomings or our failures or things we're not that good at yet or things we're just never going to be that good at. Let me give you some characteristics of some of our heroes from the Bible, all right? Abraham lied. Sarah laughed at God. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos was only good at fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon, too rich. Jesus, too poor. Abraham, too old. David, too young. Peter's mouth got him into trouble. Mary was a virgin. Mary Magdalene was not. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Did I mention Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter, Paul, and a lot of folks. Priscilla was a woman. Aquila was a secondary leader. Apollos didn't know that much about Christianity. Jeff's bald. There you go. I can use anyone. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Jeff also hates public speaking. He does. He hates it. I have his permission to say that. That's a weakness of his. He absolutely hates public speaking. He feels comfortable here in this room with you, but going to another place, that frightens him. And I do have his permission to say that. He hates it. Sue, our worship leader, often feels really insecure. She does. It's one of her weaknesses. Roger, well, he's old. Ah, I like it. With a young wife, yells out Barb. Before we jump on Roger, Becky's older. And then Rick's the oldest by far. So, I mean, Marty, well, he's on grass. I mean, he's always on his grass. And don't even get me started about me, man. I have all kinds of weaknesses. I hate shoes. I love White Castle. I don't always have a filter. I'm very impatient. I have ADD, squirrel, right? I don't remember names very well. If you've ever seen Dory from Nemo, that's my memory span, right? Where are we? Oh, right, Church of God. Okay, all right. So I have my own whole list of weaknesses. So, and before you start judging anybody or anything else, some of you last night were dancing to a song, I'm Sexy and I Know It. Some of you in this very room were dancing to that song. So before you judge somebody else, right, we all have our weaknesses. So you're telling me that God can use sinners and prostitutes and drunks? Yes. Look at your neighbor. They're a sinner. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Go ahead, just do it. Let's just level the playing field. Some of you have been waiting to do that a long time, right? You're in the right room. The sick don't need a doctor, right? Those who help themselves don't need God. God comes to those of us who, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you have no excuse. Point number one is get off your excuse. Whatever excuse it is that you haven't been letting God use you, get off your excuse. You have no excuse. Now, does it mean God wants us to stay drunks and sinners and prostitutes and liars? No, absolutely not. But he wants to use us in spite of all of the insecurities and the shortcomings that we bring to the table, because he'll take those and use those as testimonies later in our lives. So no matter what your insecurity, no matter what your past is, no matter what your shortcoming is, get over it, because God's going to use that if you just let him. That experience you went through that you wonder, is God ever going to use this? Yes, but you have to let him. So let me set up the Bible passage today, because we're going to talk about three people that I mentioned in that list that could have used their excuses to get away from God. So turn to your Bibles to Acts 18, because we're going to camp here, or you can pull it up on the New Church of God app, or you can look at the screens or the insert in your bulletin. Now, before we jump into this, I have this perplexing question that has kind of haunted me at night, and I'm going to leave it to you, and I hope it bothers you, and maybe it'll wake you up in the middle of the night. You're welcome. You can call me. I'm a night owl. If it's the first thing in the morning, call Roger. He's an early bird. If it's right after school when the kids get home, call Jeff. He's looking for an out. But here's the question. Do people make events, or do events make people? Do we create the situations in our lives, or is the events and the circumstances and the situations in our lives the things that create us? And yes, it's probably a little bit of both. Wisdom is knowing the difference. But ponder that question as we go. Do people create events, or do events create the people? Acts, we'll start in verse 1 through 4, then we'll jump down to 18 through 28. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Now see, right there we see immediately that they were taken out of their place where they were and moved to another place simply because of somebody else's event that that person created. They were moved out of their hometown and sent here. So Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. He had the same trade that they did. They both used to be tent makers together. Their past experience got them to where they are right here, right now. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Every Sabbath, he went there to kind of preach. So Paul knows these people, Priscilla and Aquila. They're of the same trade. Their past is similar. And so he comes with them to this place to try to persuade others in the Christian faith. Now jump down to 18. Now Paul stayed in Corinth because a bunch of other things happened to Paul, and you can read all about that later tonight. But Paul stays in Corinth for about 18 months, or your Bible might say for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and stayed in Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had cut off his hair at Censurai because of a vow that he had taken. Jeff argues that this means baldness is biblical. They were arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue to try to reason with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he said, "I will come back if it is God's will." Now, time out for a second. Many of us say no before we even give God a chance to say go. I'm convinced that one of the most common prayers prayed is, "Dear God, no, in Jesus' name, amen." God puts us in a situation, and before we even pray about it, we say no before God gives us a chance to say go. And Paul kind of did that same thing, and then he took a second look and went, "Okay, if it's God's will, I will come back." And we find out later that it actually was God's will that he returns, but that's another story for another day. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set it out and traveled there from a place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He was an eloquent speaker. Now remember, the scriptures in this time period is referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. So whenever it says the scripture, it usually refers to 99.9% of the time, usually refers entirely to the Old Testament. So Apollos knows his Bible. He knows the Old Testament. But he had been 25. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him, wrote to the disciples there to welcome him, and when he arrived, he was a great help to those who had by grace believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, question number one for us that we need to look at as we look at this passage today of Acts chapter 18 is about Priscilla and Aquila. And the first question is simply this: are you ready to go? Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. They're always mentioned together. They're a ministry couple. They're a couple who does ministry together. Priscilla and Aquila both work together to advance the kingdom. They're referenced as co-workers or colleagues of Paul. They knew Paul when he was back just being a tent maker all the way up until now. So there's a deep relationship that they have there. They worked with Paul for 18 months in Corinth, and they traveled together a lot. When you travel with somebody, you get to know them, right? You get to see how they wake up, and if they're a morning person or a night person, you get to really smell that body odor, right? When you travel with people, you get to know them a little bit better. They knew each other well. So because of that, Paul has enough confidence in their leadership that he left them to lead the church of Ephesus in their home. And Ephesus is where they meet this guy, Apollos. We'll get into him in a little bit. They're forced to leave Rome, as I already mentioned, where they were profitable in the tent-making business. They were making money. They were doing well. But due to this emperor that had this order, they have to leave there. When God moves you, are you looking to make the most of that new opportunity? Are you looking to take advantage of the way God is moving you? Yes, skiing in Indiana sucks. It just does. But if that were my focus, I would have missed the chance at meeting some of you wonderful people and not serving in this capacity. When Jeff called me to consider coming here to this church, I did exactly what Paul did. I said no. And then I prayed about it, and the next day I called him back and said, I need to talk to you more about that. Is God really ready to make a move in my life? And I was convinced he wasn't. I really was. I was convinced, no, I'm going to stay in Colorado. But God did some things in my heart and my life that forced me to move here. And forced is a very good word there. It was God wanting to use us here, in spite of all of my shortcomings and all of my insecurities and the things that make me who I am. Maybe God has recently moved you. Maybe not geographically, but maybe moved in you. Perhaps he is wanting to move you off your excuse. And that's scary, right? Because we become comfortable with our excuses, don't we? There are character flaws, and we can rely on them to get us out of certain things. And maybe God's ready to move you off that excuse so you can become the next great servant. There is no indication that this order from Claudius was the will of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God moved in Claudius' heart to deliver an order that would move Priscilla and Aquila from there to here. There's nothing that says that. And what we learn from that is the reality that many people operate outside of the will of God all the time, right? Right? Look around. Many people operate outside of the will of God all the time. And sometimes we use that as an excuse. Well, that was the will of God, but God then redirects his will, right? Because here we see Priscilla and Aquila. They're about to meet this guy, Apollos. There's no indication that that was an order from God to move all the Jews out of Italy. Yet it happened. And Priscilla and Aquila made the most of it. So are you ready to go? I don't know where God's calling you. That's between you and God. Or I don't know what God's calling you to do around this place. That's between you and God. But are you ready? Some of us have been sitting on ready long enough, right? You felt that nudge. You feel that urge. It's time to move. So Priscilla and Aquila then go, and they meet this young man named Apollos. So question number two, are you willing to serve? Apollos is mentioned twice as much as Priscilla and Aquila. He was a Jewish Christian from Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a well-known learning center. It had one of the vast, most extensive libraries in all of the world at this point in history. It has more books than Roger, Jeff, and I put together. Have a lot of books. Apollos is described by Luke literally as a man of words. He was a very eloquent speaker. He was trained in rhetoric. And Priscilla and Aquila meet them. They listen to him. And they realize that what he knows about Jesus, he is teaching accurately. He doesn't know everything about Jesus, but he's teaching what he knows accurately. Some of you say, oh, I can never be a Sunday school teacher because I don't know the Bible. Huh. Can't use that excuse anymore. Neither did Apollos. He only knew about the baptism of John. He had not heard the story of Jesus' baptism yet, as we read in the scripture. He only knew about the baptism of John. So Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, say, hey man, what you're teaching is awesome. There's a few more things you need to know. What that tells us is, no matter where you are, if you read your Bible every day, or you're a brand new Christian, you're just getting into this, if you're teaching what you know about God accurately, God can use that teaching. It's not how much you know, it's what you do with what you know. So we're looking for more people to be teachers in this place. Why? Because you know this, okay? You might need to know this, but how are you going to know this if you're only here and you're not doing anything with this? You got to do something with this before you can get here. He knew this. And when he meets Priscilla and Aquila, they're great mentors. They're great small group leaders. They teach him and they train him. And Apollos goes out. He could have used his lack of biblical knowledge as a reason not to go and speak. He had a gift of speaking, but he knew this much of the Bible. So he took his gift, what he knew, and he went and did something with it. And because of that, he became one of the great orators of the Christian faith. How this plays out for Apollos is in 1 Corinthians 12, he is mentioned in the list of great orators of the Christian faith of the early church. The people that are on that list, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and Apollos. He knew this much, and in 1 Corinthians 12, he became such a great man of faith, knowing so much about Jesus, that he's listed next to Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Pretty good list, huh? Pretty good list to be on. He became one of the greatest people in defense of the faith because he was faithful with what he had. He was faithful with it. Some of you know this much of the Bible. Okay, let's learn. Let's grow. Take what you have. Take what you know and use it. Get involved. God wants to use you, but you have to be ready to go. You have to be willing to serve. And finally, you have to pray the most dangerous prayer you can ever pray. Three words. Lord, use me. The three most dangerous words you can ever pray are, Lord, use me. You know why? Because you're about to get used. You're about to get used. So my question is, are you praying, Lord, use me? No matter who you are, Priscilla, a woman, Aquila, an untrained tent maker, Apollos, a well-educated orator, or you are a politician, maybe you're a mortician, clinician, physician, redhead, deadhead, a meathead, or a thickhead, patriotic, or workaholic, or wise guy, or dimwit, blue collar, white collar, you're a warmonger or a peacenik, you're a punk kid, you're a redneck, you're a hippie or a rebel, saints and sinners, followers and doubters, you're a misfit, you don't fit, you're an in-law, you're an outlaw, you're faithful, you're wavering, you're wondering, you're struggling, you're recovering, you're a congressman, a businessman, you're discovering, you're a scientist, biologist, psychologist, sociologist, you're a civil servant, a past addict, a math geek, maybe you're seeking, band players, sports stars, cheerleaders, chess clubbers. Doesn't matter who you are, God wants to use you. Maybe you're a suicidal, a rock idol, a shut-in, a dropout, friendless, homeless, penniless, or you're depressed. You're a president, you're resident, you're a foreigner or alien, you're a dissident, a feminist, a xenophobe, a militant, a police, obese, lawyers, government, a law offender, a tax collector, a war vet, a reject, a street kid, a beat down, a broken down, a shutout. You're a biographer, a photographer, an artist or philosopher, a bald man, a mullet, 80s hair or beehive. You're disabled, you're a preacher, you're a doctor, you're a teacher, you're a meat eater, vegetarian, judges or jury, long hairs, no hair, everybody, everywhere. God wants to use you. So get off your excuse. Get ready to go. Be willing to serve. Pray, Lord, use me. Because it's not about you. It's all about Him. Are you ready? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you use all of us. All of us. Broken down, the depressed, the shut out, the reject, the faithful, the encourager. Been in church all my life. You still use me. It's my first day. You still want to use me? Yeah. Thank you, God, that in spite of who we are and all the character flaws and the excuses we bring to the table, you somehow find a way to make those beautiful. So, God, I pray this simple prayer for this church, and I know it's dangerous. I'm going to do it anyway. Would you use us collectively? Would you? Would you just use this church, First Church of God in LaPorte, Indiana? Would you just use us? Use us. We're ready to be used, and we don't mind feeling used. We're ready. We're willing. We're praying. Do your thing. Get us out of your way. Take us to new places. Move us. Shake us. Mold us. Build us. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.